17. Well, let me read that first, and then we'll talk about what we've been doing over the last few weeks. Mark 11, 17. I think I'm situated. What is happening today? Jeez. Okay. It says this, it says, and he began to teach them, meaning Jesus, he began to teach them and say to them, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? He said, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? Now, today we're going to be talking about the normal Christian life again. That's what we've been talking about over the last few weeks, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and what biblically or what the Bible outlines as the normal Christian life, what kind of, I guess, character or what kind of spiritual disciplines follow in those who are following Jesus as disciples. And this week we're going to be talking about prayer as something that is a part of, an active part of those who are walking in the normal Christian life, meaning the biblical Christian life. What does that say is the normal Christian life? So the last few weeks we talked, the first week we talked about discipleship, that to be a follower of Jesus means to be a disciple. That is for everyone. That is not just for one or two people or a few people who want to take their faith serious. Everyone is called to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, to be a disciple means to be a student, that I would learn from him. I would actively try to learn from him and then do what he says. This is what it means to be a disciple. And as I've said before, we've talked about this, that sometimes we may not say it this way, but sometimes it comes across like we think that everybody has the opportunity to get saved in Christ, and some people get saved, and then it's like you get to go to heaven. But for those who want to be serious about their faith, there's another level where you take some classes and learn about being a disciple. So sometimes we have this separation. We think that we can be saved as a Christian, but then if you want to take it more serious, then you can go to this next level and be a disciple or learn from some classes that we call discipleship classes. That is not what you find biblically. This is for everyone. Every single person that is in Christ is to be a disciple, a student, somebody who learns from him and then does what he says. So we talked about that idea. Then the next week we talked about being a church member, that every person who is in Christ, if it is absolutely possible, I say that only because I have seen places in the Dominican Republic where there were literally only one or two Christians in a whole village. So if it is at all possible for a person to attend a local body and commit themselves to it, I'm talking extreme situations where you might not be able to do that. If it is at all possible, that is a requirement in the normal Christian life. The Word of God tells us not to forsake the gathering together, but to encourage one another daily. That is something we are to be committed to. Christ said that that is a duty. That is something that is required of his followers, that we would be a part of a local gathering and be committed to that gathering, not just leave that gathering because I don't like some things or I don't agree with a decision that was made. We are to be committed to the family, the local gathering where we are. We talked about other things. We talked about the idea of servant, that we are called to be servants of Christ and other people. That is what is the normal Christian life. That is not an option. We are called to be servants of others. Now, that idea of servanthood means that we would make ourselves low in influence that we would have low priority over other people. The Word of God says it clearly. It says in Romans 12 that we have to honor one another above ourselves. Now that's a high calling, but that is something that is the normal Christian life for those who follow Jesus, is that I would honor other people over myself. And then last week we talked about the idea of being a witness, that we ought to be actively engaged in our surroundings spiritually engaged in our surroundings, praying for people, pray for your neighbors, pray for people that you walk by in Walmart that you might never see again in your life. It doesn't matter. You're still called to do those things because you don't understand the effect of your service in that way. One of the things that you and I have to resign ourselves to and be okay with is the fact that we might not ever see in this life the result of our service to God and service to others. You might pray for somebody today, you might tell them about Christ today, and you might never see them again. You have no idea whether there was any fruit that was produced as a result of that. We have to be okay with that. You see, God has not put on us the responsibility for the results, but he has said, you do these things, and then I will take care of the results. We have to do that. We have to live up to our responsibility, is telling other people about Christ and the hope that is in him, and then trusting Christ for the results. This week we're going to talk, as I said, about prayer. This is the normal Christian life, that we ought to be people of prayer, that we ought to grow in prayer, and it ought to be a primary means of our building a relationship with God. So again, Mark 11:17, Jesus began to teach them and to say to them, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? So prayer is simply communication with God. We need not overcomplicate this. Prayer is simply communication with God. And it is one of the primary, if not the primary, means of being in an actual relationship with God. Now consider, if you study the Word of God, you will find that God's Word assumes that those who follow Jesus pray. It assumes that. It doesn't question that. It assumes that they do. And over, there are emphatic reminders to never stop praying. We find this in 1 Thessalonians 5, starting verse 16. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We've talked about this this passage a few months ago. The idea that so many people want to know, what is God's will for my life? We search through those things, especially sometimes when we're young. We want to know, what is God's will for my life? And most of the time when we say that, we mean, where am I going to be in 5 years or 10 years? Or am I going to have this? Or is this going to happen in my life? Or what job does God want me to have? Those are not the things necessarily that we need to be worrying about. I'm not telling you that God's not going to guide you in those things, but we are so consumed on those things, where am I going to be in a few years from now, that we miss what God wants from you today. It says here, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If you want to know what God's will is, find the things in God's word that tells you very clearly this is God's will for you. And one of those things is that you would pray and not stop praying. That we would be people who would continuously pursue him. It says this is God's will for you. And you see, if you and I are obedient to those things that are clear in the word of God, we can be sure that he will guide us every step of the way as we journey through life. So if you worry about where you're going to be in 5 years, learn to be somebody who prays without ceasing today, and God will guide you where he wants you to be in 5 years, because you will have learned to discern his voice through the noise of the world. Instead, sometimes, we don't ever learn to pray, and even when I'm 40, 50, 60 years old, I'm still struggling to discern the voice of God through the noise of the world, because I never learned to actually sit with him and discern when he's speaking to me. I never learned to be patient before him and wait on him. You see, in prayer, sometimes, you might not say anything. I can't tell you how many times in my life that I've come here when nobody's here and kneeled at this altar and not said anything to God for the first 10 minutes. And I'm telling you, in my life, I don't find any more peace anywhere than I do in my knees in those situations, not saying anything. Just being before God, listening, waiting. You don't have to go before God and just tell him everything that you need and you want all the time. You will find peace just being there and listening. We have to be people who are willing to stop Because the world wants you to be mired down in confusion and noise. That's all Satan has to do in your life, is to keep your ears full of something. I was at, I think I've told this story before, but I was talking about prayer and hearing the voice of God at a conference one time, and the guy that was there, he told me a story after about when he was young, he worked on a farm with his grandfather every summer, and he said that his grandfather was very, very soft-spoken. He said people could, it was hard for them to hear him, and he said that sometimes when they were at the dinner table, his grandfather would say something, and they would all, the family would all look at him to translate what the grandfather said, because he was able to hear him pretty clearly. He said he was able to do that because he was with him so much. He was with him constantly. His ear had been tuned to hear the voice of his grandfather. He said they had been together. They had been around tractors and engines running and all this farm equipment. And he had been with him so much that even over that noise, he had been able to tune his ear to hear his grandfather. And you see, this is exactly what our spiritual walk ought to be like. You and I ought to be so in tune with God that I can discern his voice through the chaos of the world, because Satan is never going to give you a time where it's going to be easy, where there's no other distractions, and that you can just go to God and hear him. He is always going to have something in your way. So you and I being patient, waiting before God, listening to him, praying to him, unceasingly, that will train you, that will tune your ear to be able to hear him, and when you can do that in the quiet place, then you can be sure that you will be able to discern his voice in the noise of the world. We need to be people who learn to do that. So it says, pray without ceasing. Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly, or some versions say, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful in it and with thanksgiving. You see, we are to devote ourselves to prayer because it is an essential piece of our spiritual connection to God. Now, think about any human relationship. This is not just with God, but any human relationship that actually means something, where you need to grow together, it hinges on communication. There is no human relationship that means something where you have to grow together that does not hinge on communication. Think of it, it's simply in a marriage relationship. You cannot possibly grow with your spouse if you don't listen to them and if you don't tell them things. It's impossible. And you see, in the same way, in our spirit, we are meant to listen to God and to talk to him. It's the same exact thing. This is what humans were created for. We're to be in community. That is why, as we talked a few weeks ago about it being essential that you are a part of a local gathering, a local body, because you were created for that purpose, to be with other humans in Christ and to grow with them. That is your created purpose. And it hinges on communication. The same way that our relationship with the Lord hinges on communication. Now, I just want to go through a few things today, just some different points about why we ought to pray, or what is the effect of prayer in your life. First of all, Christ's life modeled prayer. Mark 1:35 says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke 6:12 says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Matthew 14:23, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. You see, over and over we find this, that Jesus had times where he would leave everything to be alone, to be before God the Father, to communicate with him, to simply be in his presence and listen and speak to him. This is something that you and I ought to do. Now, first of all, you can pray anywhere. You do not have to be by yourself removed from everything to pray. You can pray when you're at work, when you're in the midst of chaos, when things are falling down around you. You can pray in your car on the way to work. Wherever you are, you can pray. But you see, there also ought to be times where we follow the example of Jesus, and I actively set aside times in my life where I get away from everything to be in God's presence. Jesus' life modeled that, and we should do the same. Now, that will not happen for you unless you make a decision to put that in your schedule. There's never going to be an easy time to do that. At some point, you're going to have to sacrifice something to do that. And I'm not saying you have to do that every day, every week, but at some point, you need to make a decision that you are going to remove yourself from other things to actively pursue the Lord in prayer. Christ's life modeled prayer. We also find in the Word of God that prayer is a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. Psalm 141:2 says, May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Revelation 5:8, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Revelation 8:3-4 says, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. You see, what this tells us in Revelation is that the very prayers of the saints are in the throne room of God. It defines this for us. It says, when they fell down before the Lord, each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense. It says that the incense is the prayers of the saints. Pretty amazing thing, isn't it? To consider that your voice is directly in the throne room of God. If you pursue him in sincerity, if you communicate with him in sincerity, in humility, wanting to hear from him, wanting to understand who he is, if you do those things, your voice is heard in the throne room of God. Now, how many of us would jump at the chance if your government today would actually listen to your voice in the Oval Office? If you had an opportunity to tell them what you think, right? You'd stop at nothing to get there and do it. But you see, I don't have to work that hard to get into the presence of God. Jesus bought me that opportunity daily, that my voice would be heard in the throne room of God. Jesus purchased that for me and for you. All you have to do is approach him in sincerity with a desire to actually know him and lay hold of him. It's a pretty amazing thing that Christ has purchased for us. And how foolish then for the people of God to neglect that, when that was bought with such a high price. Because God wants to hear you, don't neglect that. Because God is concerned about even the smallest things that you deal with on a daily basis. There is nothing too small for him. There's nothing that he is unconcerned about, but he wants to hear from you. And you can be sure if you approach him through Christ, your voice will be heard. So prayer is a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. Prayer also aligns us with the will of God. Luke chapter 22, starting verse 41, it says, he, meaning Jesus, withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you were willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared before him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus is praying before God the Father. He says, Father, if you were willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done. You see, Jesus went before God telling him his desire. If it is your will, this is going to be hard. But he said, not my will, but yours be done. You see, sincere, true prayer where you go before God, not with a list of requirements, God, you have to do this and this and this, but going to him even saying, this is what I see, this is what I would like to see, but not my will be done, but yours. You see, sincere prayer aligns your will with God's will because you aren't going to him, as I said, with a list of requirements. You have to do this or I will not follow you. But God, here's what I would like to see. But if it doesn't happen, you align my will with yours because your will is better. You see, we recognize in that moment that I have such short sight as a human. My vision is so small in light of eternity and in light of all that God sees. My vision is so small. And God, here's what I see here. But if this is not your will you align me with what you want? Because ultimately, I want to do what you want me to do. You see, that ought to be our disposition in prayer. Is God, I will do what you want me to do. Here are my requests, but I want my will to be aligned with yours. This is what Christ modeled for us. We also find that prayer is a weapon of spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 10, starting verse 3, it says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Verse 4, again, it says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. The people of God have to recognize that God has not established a people that would operate the same way as all of the kingdoms that have functioned across this earth throughout history. We see the devastation and ruin that inevitably follows every kingdom. There has never been a kingdom that has endured. Not one time. You see, he said there's a different way to fight the battles. There's a different way to do this than the way that humans have been doing it throughout all of history. We find in Ephesians 6 then, the outline of the armor of God that is given to the people of God. Ephesians 6, starting verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in this heavenly places. First of all, it tells you that the things that you see in this earth, you cannot evaluate them at face value. Don't be superficial in your judgment, because the things that you see in front of you, there is a spiritual battle that is going on behind all of these things. And that is the ultimate enemy. That is the ultimate place of waging war, not here physically in this earth, but in the spiritual realm that controls all of these things or influences all of these things that manifest themselves physically here in this earth. He says how we do that then. Verse 13, he says, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he goes on, and he does not stop there. Verse 18, he says, after all of this armor is there, with every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be alert with all perseverance in every quest. I'm sorry, let me back up to verse 18. With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be alert with all perseverance in every request for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that speech may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So he says, put on all of this armor. And then when you are fitted for battle, pray continuously for the people of God. You see, he links that directly to the armor that we are to put on to be fitted for war. And then he says immediately, as soon as you are fitted for this, do not stop praying. Pray continually. Because that is the way that you and I wage war spiritually. There's no way to do that physically. The only way to do that is to approach God and pursue Him and petition Him that He would be the one that would move. There are many more reasons we could talk about why to pray or what prayer does in your life, but we're simply going to end with this. We pray simply because we need God. We pray because we understand that we need God. We don't need a human's wisdom. We don't need an elder board's wisdom. We don't need your wisdom. None of that is going to do anything for us. If you're relying on my wisdom, eventually that's going to fail you. We need God. That's why we pray. If God doesn't move among us, we have nothing. If God doesn't move in this place, in every church, but talking to us this morning, if God doesn't move among us, you and I are no different than any other social club. And as I have said before, we cannot do social clubs better than the world can do social clubs. Because they are not asking anyone to change anything. The message of Christ asks you to change everything. Nobody is going to come to a social club that asks them to change everything, but there's no power in their midst. It doesn't work. We pray because we need God. And it takes every individual person making a decision that I will be an active member of the body that is seeking God on behalf of this body. We pray because we need God. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, "A great many people do not pray because they do not feel any sense of need. The sign that the Holy Spirit is in us is that we realize that we are empty, not that we are full. We have a sense of absolute need. We come across people who try us, circumstances that are difficult, conditions that are perplexing, and all these things awaken a dumb sense of need, which is a sign that the Holy Spirit is there. If we are ever free from the sense of need, it is not because the Holy Spirit has satisfied us, but because we have been satisfied with as much as we have. A man's reach should exceed his grasp. A sense of need is one of the greatest benedictions because it keeps our life rightly related to Jesus Christ." You see what he is saying? Sometimes we think that we are full when I feel like I don't need anything. But he's saying that the Spirit of God in your life will tell you over and over that you need God today. You need more of him today. And tomorrow the Spirit of God will tell you, you need more today. And the next day he will tell you, you need more today. So the Spirit doesn't bring you to the place where you feel like you have no need. But he will tell you over and over, no, you need more. You need to keep going. You need God in your presence because you don't have any power or wisdom in yourself that can do anything of any eternal value. Now, you and I as the church can organize things well and figure out how to be good administrators and put on different things that happen well that will bring people in. But that does not necessarily mean that people are being changed for eternity. We don't have the power, nor does any other church have the power to change the human heart for eternity. No one does. The only thing that affects that change among us is the presence of God through His Spirit. That's it. And we should start to feel that we are in danger when we have lost that sense of need. When we have forgotten that need. We have to understand that I need him every day. Every day. The Word of God says that he is our shepherd, that he will guide us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, if I stop following him or hearing his voice guiding me in that path, and that happens through communication with him, if I stop those things, I will start to stray from the paths of righteousness. And eventually you will find yourself wandering in a wilderness. You need God. You need him today, you need him tomorrow, you need him the next day. Until the day you die and you stand in the fullness of his presence, you need him guiding you. And so do I. This is why we pray, because we need God. The worship team's going to come up as we begin to close. E.M. Bounds said this. He said, prayer makes a godly man and puts within him the mind of Christ, the mind of humility, of self-surrender, of service, of pity, and of prayer. If we really pray, we will become more like God, or else we will quit praying. If we really pray, we will become more like God, or we will quit praying. You see, there are things that God has set in place that help you and I to become like him. Prayer is one of those things. You see this in the Old Testament. You find that in Exodus, when they had set up the tent of meeting, they would carry this tent everywhere that they would go, and they would set it up then when they would camp. They would set it up in the middle of Israel. And Moses would go into that place, and he would meet with God there. And when he would leave there, it says that they would put a veil over his face because he was radiating the glory of God. He was not radiating his own glory. There is no human being that has to cover their face because they are that glorious. Not one. But you see, that human being that was in the presence of God, it says that they had to cover his face because he shined so brightly the glory of God. Now, what did he have to do? He was just in the presence of God. He had to go to the place where God was. That's what he did. And through that, he was changed to reflect the glory of God. You see, that's what God is looking for today. People that will go to the place where he is, figuratively, because God doesn't dwell in a physical location on the map under the new covenant. But you see, figuratively, I still have to make a decision to go to the place where he is in prayer and seek him. Because God's not going to force himself on you. I still have to make a decision to pursue him and communicate with him. The Word of God tells us then, and it shows us through the example of Moses, if you will do that and you will be in his presence, he will change you. And he will make you to reflect his glory and not your own. And that is what changes circumstances in this world. That is what changes government systems. Not arguing about things through Facebook or any other avenue, but people representing God and his glory. That's what changes things. Your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus, they will be changed not by you trying to come up with some convincing good arguments, but by you reflecting the glory of God. Maybe you're in a situation even in your marriage where your marriage is difficult. You understand, for years sometimes people argue with their spouse trying to get them to change. And it rarely works. What can change a marriage is one person making a decision, okay, I'm going to try something different. And I'm going to pursue God. And I'm going to be in his presence. And then let him reflect his glory through me. We'll see if that changes things. Because arguing is not going to do it. It's not just marriage, it's anything else. The point I'm illustrating today is you and I have nothing. This is why the Word of God says, this is the last thing I'll say. This is why the Word of God says in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't mean blessed are those who have nothing here in this earth, who are physically poor. He's saying blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Those who recognize that at the foot of the cross and in this world, I have nothing. What can I do to change people for eternity? I have nothing. Neither do you. You see, it says, blessed are those who recognize this, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The ruling authority of God is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who recognize they have nothing because they seek God in them theirs. What is given to them, what works in them, is the ruling authority of God. Blessed are those who recognize that I am poor and I have nothing here on this earth. And when I seek God, then thank God you give me your ruling authority and power, and you work that in me, because that is what actually affects change here in this earth. Nothing else. That is what you and I need. That's what our country needs. That's what this congregation needs and every other church. That's what we need to be people of prayer. Somebody make a decision today, regardless of what anybody else in this room does, that you will learn to be a person of prayer. And if you know nothing about that, you're going to stumble in it. You will have days where you forget, but when you remember, you get up and you continue on and you continue learning to pray. Because God will change people as a result of it. If you need to pray about anything this morning, come to this side and pray. Somebody will pray with you. You can come to this side and pray by yourself. God, we thank you today for your goodness, your love. We thank you that we are able to approach you boldly and confidently to find grace and mercy in our time of need. Such an amazing statement from your word, that through Jesus we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And he is our advocate when we come to you. He says, then because of this, let us approach you with boldness and confidence. Because you are a God who wants to pour out mercy and grace upon your people. Father, help us to be humble and sincere. Help us to recognize every day that you and I have nothing, that we have nothing on our own outside of what you provide for us through the indwelling of your Spirit. Father, we want to see your glory revealed among us, not our own. We want to see you change people for eternity, not us. Help us to be people who would communicate with you so we are able to tune our ears to your voice, so that when we're in the chaos of this world, we're able to hear you clearly and discern your direction. Father, we love you today. Thank you for your goodness and all that you will do in us. It is your name we pray. Amen.